Come to this chapter in 2 Peter. Wade started us a couple weeks ago on the first part of this chapter, and we're starting at verse 12. I've entitled the talk Peter's Three R's. Now, when you think of three R's, it's changed a little bit. It used to be reading, writing, arithmetic, and that's what I thought. And that's sort of the basis of our understanding of education, right? When we want a good, solid education, it used to be the three R's. Now it's recycle, reuse, and something. I forget. What's the other one? Reduce. Yeah. Okay, those are the current three R's, but these are the old three R's. So I was thinking about those, and thinking a bit about what Wade spoke to us about a couple weeks ago. We had a little break in between. And my first verse starts at verse 12, and Peter writes, "So I will always remind you of these things." Now, if you start in a verse like that, you kind of have to think, well, okay, what are these things? You know, because, let's see, 2 weeks ago, can we remember that long back? Can I remember yesterday even? You know, like, what did I do yesterday? Let's just take a few seconds and look at some of the things that these things might refer to. If you look back in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we read, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So is it these things, like His divine power and everything we need for life, is that what He's talking about? Or could it be, and you read in verse 10, "For if you do these things, you will never fall." So what, there he's talking about these things again. Could be that he's talking about the things that he's asking us to do. And verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So maybe these are the things that Peter's talking about. He wants us to remember these things, which are a list of qualities and characteristics of that we should have in increasing a measure. They remind me of the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul wrote to the Galatians about. And matter of fact, many of them are repeated the same words. But these are the things that Christians should be like. They should be like, they should start with faith and move through it to love, you know, faith and love and everything in between. And I think these are the things that Peter in verse 12 is saying, "So I will always remind you of these things." These are the things that we are to be like. And there's the fundamentals, if I can say, the basics of our Christian life and how we are to act and how we are to behave in the world. They are really important. And, you know, they start with our belief in God and our moral character, our knowledge of the Lord and of God, leads to our self-control, our perseverance, our continuation and desire to continue on to godliness, our piety, our being able to worship and to enjoy God. And then it spreads out, doesn't it, to brotherly kindness, to show other people of this work and of this love that God is doing in our hearts. And then the love that we have, should be having for one another, just as Jesus had for us. And he asked his disciples to show that they were his disciples by loving one another. So as we move in our Christian walk, we should be adding to each of these characteristics and continuing to form them as the Spirit enables us. And I think these are the things that Peter wants us to remind us of. And these are what I would say would be the basics of our Christian life, the three R's, or in a sense, the foundation. And really, when you're looking at these characteristics, what are we looking at? We're looking at being like Jesus himself, Christ-likeness. These are the qualities that Christ portrayed to us. And so what we need to become is more like him. So what are Peter's three R's? Let's just read the passage that's before us. And you'll see that in the first three, four verses, you'll find these words in the NIV. In other translations, they'll be different R's, but I think most of the ones I checked, and they all are R's. Remind, refresh, and remember. Some some translations, it's all just remember, remember, remember. And that's pretty easy to remember, right? So you can, if you have that translation, you'll be all set. Verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are fully established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So did you catch the three R's I'm focusing on? Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what Peter's telling us in these few short verses here. I think he packs in quite a bit in that little passage that we can think about and consider this morning. So Peter's aim is to remind people of Jesus. Verse 12 there, I will always remind you of these things. Now, I put a picture up here. You recognize this gentleman, right? Some of you, anyway. If you don't, it's my father-in-law. He's been up here a few times, and you've met him and talked to him. One of the things about my father-in-law when I think of him, is his storytelling ability. And he's told a few stories here, I think, even in front of the church, and for those of you who might remember. But you can see he's dressed like a character there. This was his 80th birthday party, and he was all dressed up. And he loves the West, right? He grew up on a homestead in northern Saskatchewan. And his stories come from that era of homesteading in Saskatchewan. And like, what was it like to live in a house built of logs that you chopped down from the bush and built a house and then lived on it and then chopped down more trees so that you could have enough land to eke out a living? And you did all this with horses and hard work, you know? And it was like, that's the kind of days that he stories and stories and stories about that. And how would we ever learn about what it was like to live in that sort of condition without people like this to tell us those stories, you know? And when you hear those stories, it just sort of comes alive. And he tells other stories, too, about his later life, his work conditions, the people that he worked with, the characters that he's known. And it's always entertaining to hear his stories. One of the things that we'll just touch on is, you probably, if you remember, heard him say this line, and it's, never let the truth interfere with a good story. But that comes back to in a few minutes. We'll remember that line. So stories are our connection with the past. So how do we remind people of Jesus? Well, I think Peter's idea would be a storyteller. Tell people about the stories that you remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was an eyewitness of those stories. And he tells us lots of stories in the book of Acts, for example, if we wanted to turn back to Acts chapter 2 just for a second. Verse 14. This is just after the Holy Spirit's been given. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." If you go to verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And verse 32, just skipping through what Peter was telling them there. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." And if you want to take time to read the rest of that, that's all, it's very interesting. The stories that Peter was able to recount to the people. If you want to flip over to just chapter 4, verse 15. Not that verse. I won't be able to find it. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 37. But anyway, in chapter 4, Peter says again of the witnesses being witnesses. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter talks in the book of Acts often about his experiences of being with Jesus and of following him. His purpose in telling these stories was to reveal the character, the nature, the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, if you go back to our passage in 2 Peter, that we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is different than my father-in-law's story, right, where you never let the truth get in the way of a good story. But Peter says these are good stories, and they were true. They were actual events that we didn't make them up. We didn't have to make up these stories. They were so amazing that they stand on their own, and they were all true. Many other stories, shortly maybe after this letter of Peter was written, or maybe even at the same time, began to be written about Jesus. There were lots and lots of storybooks and story letters and incidences that were written. Over the next maybe 50, 100, 150 years after Peter wrote this letter. Now, many of those were cleverly invented stories that people wrote. And we sometimes feel a little bit lost because someone will come up and say, did you hear about the Gospel of Judas? That was a few years ago. It was a big news article and things like that. And in that story, we hear about how Judas and Jesus had a totally different relationship than the one that Peter tells us about. And you think, well, which is right? Well, those are cleverly invented stories. They don't even sound, plausible in some senses. They're just people made them up. And so we're good at making up stories, aren't we? But Peter says, the stories that I'm telling you were not made up. These are not made up stories. These are the actual stories. And so to say such a thing, you could say, well, can you prove it? Well, he said, yeah, I've got John over here. Ask him. He can tell you those stories are true. And there were lots of eyewitnesses of these stories at the time that Peter was writing. These later letter writing things and these other gospels, that there are probably at least 250 of them that have been found over the years, and there's probably were more that have never been found that have gone missing. And so there's lots of these made up stories out there. Don't let them shake you, because those stories were written about 100 years later at least, and you couldn't find anybody who wrote them to say, well, prove it. And they'll say, well, I can't, but Peter could write this confidently in his letter. As Peter was writing this, there was this early sort of cultic belief system building up called Gnosticism that sort of this book, 2 Peter, is sort of addressing. And from this, we get a lot of these stories. So Peter already was aware that stories were being made up, but he wanted to report the actual stories. Look at the story that he tells in this little letter about being eyewitnesses of the event that was, to Peter, one of the most important and profound events, I think, of his life. He and James and John were asked by Jesus to go up on a mountaintop by themselves. And if we turn back to Mark's Gospel, let's see, Mark Gospel chapter 9. We'll read about the story. And Mark, as I'll talk to you a bit about later, is often thought to be a gospel that was written with a lot of Peter's input into it. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John. This is on page 1567 if you need help finding that page. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. That's a word that we probably don't use every day in our day-to-day lives. But Jesus was changed. Something about his appearance was different. And Mark goes on to explain it. His clothes became dazzlingly white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. These are two of the Old Testament prophets. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. It's a short story in this gospel, but Peter says in this letter, this was an event worth remembering for him, and it really made an impact on his life. You know, when you think about when he wrote this letter of 2 Peter, why did he pick that story to say we didn't follow cleverly invented stories? Why didn't he pick the story of the resurrection? Surely that would have been just as dramatic, and he had a lot of things to say about that. I don't know, but you kind of think that maybe Peter wants us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were amazing resurrections taking place when Jesus was alive, and even Peter was involved in one later in the book of Acts. But no one else that I know of ever had a voice from heaven come and describe them as, "This is my son, whom I love." So for Peter, that was the unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that he wanted us to recall. There was no other person in the world who has had this said about them from heaven itself. And it's just, there's been a few other people raised from the dead in Peter's experiences, and that's pretty amazing. And the Lord Jesus' resurrection was certainly a high point in Peter's experience. But he didn't talk about, meeting the Lord on the lake shore after catching a big fish and a lot of fish and telling him to go feed his lambs. He didn't talk about that story here. He didn't talk about running to see the empty tomb. He talked about being on the mountain with James and John, seeing Elijah and Moses, and the Lord changed into this glorious being that unveiled his true character and his true nature that was sort of hidden to the rest of the world at that time. Peter says that this was, the presence, I got my, we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and the coming. This is the characteristics of Jesus that Peter wanted to mention. The coming really also could be the presence of the Lord. This is who we were with. This is who we were with. And the coming also refers to maybe what he will be like when he comes again. And this is how we'll see him when he comes again. So these are the things that Peter was focusing on at this time. So that's, he wants us to remind us, Peter's aim is to remind us of Jesus and what he heard about Jesus and what he knew about Jesus. He wanted to remind him. Well, what's the second R that Peter wanted to work on? Peter's desire is to refresh memories. In verse 13, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body." Now, there's we don't really understand much about memory, do we, in terms of how it works. I don't think the scientists have really, they've got sort of ideas and they talk about words, but really, when it comes right down to it, we're pretty much in the dark as to how our brain memorizes things. But there are obviously, we have an ability to recall events in the past, but there's some theory that says you really don't really recall the event. You recall the last time you thought about the event. So if it's been a long time ago and you haven't thought about it for a while, and then you see a picture, "Oh yeah, I was there. I remember seeing that that happen." But you don't really remember the event as so much as you remember the picture that you're looking at in your hand, and that brings back these memories. The more often you go back to visit a memory, the more clear it becomes in your head. But it's also possible to to slightly alter memories by recalling details a little bit wrong. And so after a period of time, things become a little fuzzy and hazy. But the idea about refreshing memories is to always keep them crisp and clear, just like they were on the original memory. And we hit the refresh page on our computer now, you know, the screen resets itself and updates itself to the clearest, the most recent thing. Well, we need to do that with our memories in some ways. And Peter says, I want to refresh your memory. I want to make it so it's sharp and clear, that you'll have a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 19 that he wants us to pay attention to it. Let's see, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets more certain, and do well to pay attention to it. That idea of paying attention is devote some thought and effort and turn your mind to it. It's not something you can just be lazy about, these, the word of the prophets, the stories that they've been telling us. It's like a light in a dark place. If you have a light, if this room was all blackened out and there was one little point of light in the back, you would focus on that right away, right? Everything else would be blackness, but the light is what we would be paying attention to. I was thinking about fireflies flitting through the air. You know, it can be a dark, dark night, and all of a sudden a little flash of light, and it catches your eye, and you say, where was that? And then another one over there, and another one. And those little flashes of light are the draws. We have all this other thing to look at, but it's all dark, right? But the points of light attract our attention. And that was what Peter's saying. We would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. You know, focus on that. Think about what these stories tell us. Think about our Lord and Savior, and think about the word of the prophets, and you'll refresh your memories as you work at that and continue to renew those memories. It says, until the morning star, till the morning star rises in your hearts, until the day dawns and then the morning star rises. When the bright light comes, the shining point of light won't be as evident anymore. Well, it won't be the thing. It'll be so much light that we'll be able to see everything. And I was thinking about the morning star. We usually think of Venus as the morning star, and maybe that's what Peter's referring to here, because you can still see Venus even though there's lots of light around sometimes early in the morning. But Venus is really the morning planet. The morning star is the sun itself, right? That's the that's the star. When it rises and blazes and fills us with light, we look forward to that day when we won't be in such a dark place anymore, but we'll be able to see the full light of day. Peter realized that he wouldn't always be around to perform this role of refreshing. He talks about in verse 13, I live in this tent, this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He calls his body a tent, and it's a temporary shelter for his soul. You know, tents are rather flimsy, aren't they? They aren't really the structure that you would pick for a permanent shelter. I like to go camping. I find that's kind of intriguing, enticing, you know, sort of put aside the usual trappings of our shelter and all our things and just go out in a tent or a tent trailer and enjoy the outside world. And Even my wife and I went on a honeymoon as a camping trip. You know, that's how much I enjoyed the camping. No, we didn't have any money, and we only spent $200 on the trip that way. But that was a good way to spend our honeymoon time anyway. And it's fine, and there's some degree of appeal to being in a tent until it starts to rain or the storms come up and the lightning strikes, and you kind of think, okay, let's move inside now. This is what Peter describes his body as. It's the tent, you know, just something that we have while we're traveling along, moving from place to place, along as a pilgrim's journey, a tent. And he's about ready to put off his tent, he says, and move on. And so he knows that he won't always be around to refresh our memories. And that's one of the real cruel parts about death, I think, and that people leave us in that way because we lose all of a sudden all of their memories, all of their wisdom, and all of what they were and able to tell us. I remember acutely feeling that way when my father passed away, and, you know, like, well, who am I going to ask about this now? And who's going to tell me about that? You know, he was no longer there. We can't connect like we could before. And Peter realized that he was going to be gone soon, And then there would be one less person to tell the stories of Jesus than there was before. But he felt it was important that they continue to refresh their memories for as long as they could. So he also thought of other ways to preserve his memories. And that's my next point. Peter wanted everyone to be able to remember Jesus. He wanted to ensure that there was a permanent record of the character and qualities of Jesus that was left after he was gone. In verse 20 and 21, Peter gives us a little bit of insight as to how that came about. Verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That verse is one of the most insightful verses we have about how we actually receive this book that we call God's Word. So Peter wanted to record and have a record of the things that Jesus did. But how is that going to get possibly made? How is that going to happen? And he tells us that this book we have, the record of God's Word, came about by people being moved along by the Holy Spirit. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Spirit worked in their lives so that they would record the words that God wanted recorded. Now, they were individuals. They weren't, God didn't stand there with a, dictation and say, okay, write this, and they scribbled it down and they made sure after, no, you forgot the period there and you dot your T there. God didn't do that. He moved them along by the Holy Spirit. Now, moving along is the same word that was used to describe the way a ship is moved on the water by the wind blowing it. We have this invisible thing, the wind, but it's moving the ships along in the direction that it's blowing. And the same way the Holy Spirit was working in these people's lives to move them along to write what was important and what God actually wanted written. Now, I think the Holy Spirit took these people's lives and made what was important to them the same thing that was important to him. And they wrote it down in their own style, in their own way. So you can tell that there was differences when Peter writes and when John writes and when Paul writes. They had their own unique styles, and that comes through. But their style was used by the Holy Spirit to record actually the words that God wanted to be recorded. And that's what we mean by these words are inspired. They weren't, the writers weren't some exceptionally holy person, although, obviously the apostles and Paul and things we look up to, but they had their own flaws and weaknesses, as we know. If we studied Peter, we've seen that. But God was able to use them in spite of that to make an actual account that is inspired, that actually every word that they wrote was the word that God wanted them to write, even though he didn't have to tell them in so many words in a dictation style. So Peter wrote two letters. We've studied the first one, and we're studying the second one. So those are some of the way. Those two letters are the result of this process of God moving in Peter's life. And then there's convincing evidence from tradition that Peter had close contact with this young disciple named Mark, and who around the same time as this letter of 2 Peter was written, published a collection of the stories of Jesus. I don't think it's any coincidence that Peter may have been thinking about this at the same time that Mark was putting together his stories. And I think Mark and Peter probably got together. I'm making this up, but it makes sense to me that Mark and Peter got together, and Peter told stories to Mark about what Jesus is doing. And Peter said, write that down. That's a good one. Here's another one. He didn't probably even think the Holy Spirit brought it to mind, but it was brought to mind, and Mark wrote it down. And Mark took some of his own experiences and probably some from somebody else and put them all together in this gospel called Mark. And that was probably the first gospel that was written out. And then Matthew and Luke came along and they read Mark's gospel. They used some of what he wrote and put it into their gospels and made other contributions as well from their own experiences and other people that they interviewed. And so together we have these stories that were brought together about Jesus. And Peter was able to ensure that we would be able to remember these things. I don't have time to go into how we got our New Testament and the Bible and all the books that are together. 27 letters and books came to be recognized as the result of this moving of the Holy Spirit, and we call them the New Testament today. There were many other writings, as I said, that were written at this time and later, probably later, but they're all so much different than the ones that we have that they don't come anywhere close to the same quality of storytelling and explanation that we have. So there's lots of other letters out there, but it was evident to the early believers that these letters and stories that we have were the ones that God had used people to make and put down in his way. Well, it's important to know that about God's word, but it's also important to take time to use God's word. Peter wanted us to be reminded, refreshed, and to remember. So how do we do that? How do we remind ourselves and others, refresh ourselves and others, and remember always what we need to remember? Well, we need to basically read and study this collection of stories that Peter and others have left us. We need to study and meditate on them. And Joshua, back in his day, wrote this verse: "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Just what Peter said in our opening section. If you have these qualities and add to them, you're going to have the kind of life that you are meant to have. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I don't know how well we've done at doing that. And many of us, I think, sort of, we don't talk up this book enough, I think. We kind of, you know, we all know it. And then Peter says that you know and knew all these things. But he says, I want you to remind you of them, even though you know them all. I want you to keep talking about them, refresh your memory, and keep going with them. So we need to study them and meditate on them. We need to study together. That helps us as we talk about the stories. I even find, you know, being here, we have a morning service at 9:30 where we really talk about the stories of Jesus. And I think that would, if we didn't do anything else in that service but just talk about the stories of Jesus, we would come away a lot more refreshed as we remind ourselves and remember him. So just some thoughts to keep in mind, and Peter's done a wonderful job of helping us in that way. Don't neglect his letters and the gospel that he worked with Mark to write, and all the rest of the writings that are in this book. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your opportunity that you give us to study this word and to read it and to have it. Some places don't have it, and some places it's not allowed to be read or to be studied like this. So thank you for that we can do that, and help those people who can't to find ways to find your word in their lives. Pray for our daily lives, that we might take opportunities to encourage one another with the stories of Jesus, to tell each other about him, and to remind and refresh our own memories as we go around day to day, spending time in your word. Thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.